Good morning. I'm reading this morning from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. I don't see any kids out there right now. But if you're deceptively young, and you may be 10 and under, or so, you're welcome to head over to Children's Church. But if not, we'll hold you hostage here for just a little bit longer. Not really. It's not a hostage situation. You can come and go as you please, but I hope you choose to stay. But let's pray as we come to God's word together. Almighty God, we are loved by you. And in such a significant way, that is who we are. We are your beloved. So we thank you for that good news. We thank you for the good news that comes to us through Christ. May we not misunderstand it, and may we not misapply it. And as we come to your word together today, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we find ourselves today at the very beginning of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, also known as Galatians. So, at the beginning, we don't get a whole lot of a sense of what's really going on in Galatia. And so I thought I would use a fairly extended metaphor to explain what is really going on here, to help us latch on to and understand what the issue is, because Paul seems a little upset. He's talking about people being cursed and things like that and preaching a gospel that's no gospel at all. And there's some serious problems. He has some serious issues with what's going on in Galatia. And I want us to understand it well. So to understand it well, I want us to think about building a new home. I don't know if anybody here has ever constructed their own home to be moved into, or if you've always purchased something or rented something that already existed. But we're going to begin with this tract of land. Now, I won't say how much of that land actually belongs to you, but the point is you want to build a house there, right? And you want to build the house, so you hire this guy, Paulie. I'm going to call him Paulie. You can decide whether or not I'm making any parallels between Paulie and the Paul of the Bible. You can decide that for yourselves. I'm not going to point it out for you. I refuse to do that. All right, so Paulie is the architect that you hire to design your new home that you want on this piece of land. Paulie's a brilliant guy. You've heard he's the best. You've heard that what he does is fantastic. A lot of people go to Pauli. And so you go to Pauli, and he designs something for you. And, you know, I'm not going to show you blueprints because not everybody is used to, like, looking at blueprints. So I'm going to show you what a finished house would look like based on Pauli's design. So Pauli designs this beautiful home, lots and lots of right angles. Some of you who are into architecture may know who actually designed this. His initials are FLW. This is a Usonian-style home. This is what Pauli offers to you, and you're just excited about it, right? You got this beautiful piece of land, and you're like, oh, this would fit right along the tree line so beautifully, so gorgeously. I'm so excited for this Usonian-style home. So you sign off on it, Pauli signs off on it, and you're excited. You're good to go. You're excited to move into your new, beautiful home. You go away for a while after the papers have been signed, and you know it takes a while for homes to get constructed. So after some time, you go back to the site, and you find that they're starting to build the home. But it doesn't look exactly like you thought it would. It doesn't look like that Usonian-style home that you signed off on. It seems like they've done something to the plans. You say, hey, can I see the plans? And you realize, well, these aren't the plans that I signed off on at all. And the people say to you, we modified your design. We thought that a traditional ranch-style home would look beautiful in this place. And I'm not arguing that it doesn't. It looks great. It's nice. But is it this? No. It's very, very, very different. We modified your design. Well, why? Maybe the builders got on site and saw the designs for this Usonian home, and they saw that much glass, and they thought, well, how are we even going to build this? I've never built a house with that much glass. How are we even going to support the thing? Why are there so many right angles? I don't understand. This roof is not very efficient. It should be pitched. It's flat. What is the deal? This is not the way we make homes. So let's build it the way we know how to make it. Let's go back to this. Let's modify your design. And so these other architects or builders have stepped in and just modified the situation. What are the arguments that the people make against Pauli the architect? The first one is this: Pauli has no right to modify the standard home design. We make houses a certain way, and they should always be made that way. This is the way we always do it. What right has this Pauli guy? He's dangerous. He's designing houses that are weird, and it's going to cost more, maybe, and I'm not sure if it's more efficient. They say it is more efficient, but I don't know. And so we make a few modifications. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. These folks who have modified, so they didn't throw out Pauli's old plans. What they did was they superimposed their vision on top of Pauli's vision, right? So they took this hodgepodge, right? We have this very cutting-edge design that Pauli has presented, and then we have this other standard design, and they've tried to cobble them together to make something that makes more sense to their builders. And what happens? In trying to retrofit Pauli's design to the standard models they've seen from Pete, Jimmy, and Johnny, and I won't tell you if those represent Peter, James, and John. I'm not going to tell you that at all. When they're trying to retrofit it, they create something else instead. They didn't create this beautiful Usonian home that Pauli designed. They also did not create a beautiful standard ranch home that is part and parcel of the work of Pete, Jimmy, and Johnny. They didn't create either of those. You know what they created? Prison. Now, it may be hard to understand how you could take an architectural faux pas and turn it into a prison. And this may be where the metaphor breaks down. But I'm just trying to get you into the story. What has happened as they've tried to reject parts of Pauli's design and accept parts of this other design and try to mash them together and say this is good and this is bad? What they ended up doing was cutting off the best parts of both of those worlds and both of those universes and creating something that is unsustainable for them to live in, something that is only going to deprive them of their freedom. A prison. Again, how does that actually happen architecturally? I don't know. So let's move to the actual text. Let's take a look at what's really going on here. So Paul begins his letter with Paul, an apostle. He doesn't always begin with Paul, an apostle. But in this one, it's very important that Paul is an apostle. And the word apostle, it just simply means one who is sent. That's what that word means. Now, the apostles get, we talk about the 12 apostles, right? We had the 11 disciples who followed Jesus around. In the Pentecost, post-Pentecost era, they end up being called apostles because they're sent out into the world. And even in Jesus' time, they were called apostles at times because they are sent out. Jesus sends them out. The Holy Spirit sends them out. Apostle means one who is sent. But Paul is one who is sent. And he wants to make it really, really clear who sent him. Because this seems very important to what's going on in Galatia. Who sent me is important. An apostle not sent with a human commission or human authority. It wasn't like a bunch of people who thought it was a really good idea for Paul to go out and do his work. It wasn't a bunch of people. No. Not sent with human commission or human authority, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Jesus is saying, I'm not appealing to the authority of somebody else. I'm not appealing to the authority of some sort of a commission. I'm saying that I was sent by God through Jesus Christ directly for my ministry. That's quite a bold statement, quite a bold claim, but we know Paul's story. We know how his life absolutely transformed almost in the blink of an eye. And for him, it was quite literally a blink of the eye because he was blinded for a while. And yeah, you know the story? He was on the road to Damascus. He was blinded for a while. And he heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? And Jesus revealed himself to him. His scales fell off and he became a preacher. It was pretty amazing. Pretty amazing story. That's the short version. But he had been a guy who was out to persecute and take and rid the world of Jesus followers. That was his mission. And now he is sort of the number one proponent of the mission of Jesus, sent directly by Jesus, because only Jesus himself could get that guy to turn and become a Christian. So I'm going to briefly take you back to the metaphor. Pauli's authority comes not from other builders, but from the master architect himself. Okay? So when we think about this in terms of our metaphor, he didn't design this home because he wanted to be cutting edge and he thought that it would be better than another home or anything. He just was doing what God called him to do. That's what when he preaches the gospel, he preaches the gospel that has been delivered to him directly from Jesus and God, and he is preaching it to the people as he hears it, as he knows it. And so that's who Paul is. He's an apostle. He's been sent to preach a particular message, and he's gotten it directly from God. If you have a problem with it, then your problem is not with me, but with who? The one who sent me. And if you got a problem with God, then well, you got to work on that problem. There's some serious problem there. So he turns to this idea of the gospel. And I mean, I am astonished, in verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He doesn't say I'm disappointed. He doesn't say I'm really sad. He says, I am astonished, surprised. I thought I was really clear with you guys. I thought that we had the floor plans laid out pretty well. I thought that you guys had an understanding of what it was like to follow Jesus. I am astonished that you've turned the other way. You've turned away from this gospel that I proclaimed to you, this gospel of Jesus, right? Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's in verse 1. That's like a very short summary of his gospel. But they've gotten away from that somehow. They've started adding things to it. They've started modifying the design, modifying what it means to be a follower of Jesus, adding things. Well, to be a follower of Jesus, yeah, you need to say that you follow Jesus, but you also need to do this. And the list goes on to all the things that you need to do in order to be a Jesus follower. You think the good news I brought you needs modification? This is what I hear Paul saying. You think that the good news I brought you needs modification? Like, maybe it's just not specific enough. It's not clear enough that Jesus Christ died for your sins and has forgiven you and has called you to be part of his kingdom. That Jesus rose from the dead. That God the Father raised him from the dead. You know, maybe that's not quite clear enough. That doesn't give you enough to run with in your day-to-day life. Like, okay, I'm stuck in traffic. I'm getting impatient. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's my directive. That's my order. How do I handle this situation because Jesus rose from the dead? Well, maybe if you're really in tune with the Spirit, you can understand how Jesus being risen from the dead affects how you handle yourself in a frustrating situation. But these are people who are used to having at least 613 rules governing every single day of their lives. And that's just the ones that are in the Bible. Add to that all the books and books and books and books that had been written about those 613 laws to make it even more specific as to how you should live your life to obey God. These are people who are used to having everything laid out step by step. And Paul gave them the good news of Jesus. And they're like, okay, we can add that to the pot. We can add the good news of Jesus to all these other hundreds and hundreds of commandments that we're also trying to follow. And Paul's like, no, no, no. You got to understand, you got to trim away the fat here. If you try to build a standard house on top of a revolutionary new house, the whole thing is going to crumble, and you're not going to be free at all. You're going to not be able to open the doors because you have like a slanted ceiling and then a door that like is trying to open. Have you ever had this? Seen this? Bear with me here. My best friend growing up as a child, their front door of their house, when you opened it, it ran right into the the soffit or the fascia? Which one's which one's the underside? I'm talking about the actual house. Coming out of the house. Was it? The soffit. Yeah, the soffit was slanted downward in the front of the house. And you open the front door of their house, the screen door, and it would bang right into the soffit. So you couldn't open the front door of the house all the way. And I remember this happening all the time. So if you pulled it open hard enough, the door would just get stuck. And I've seen this design flaw in other houses as well. I guess maybe they just designed that you wouldn't have a screen door that pulled out. Unfortunately, some people want screen doors. But that's the sort of stuff that happens when you cobble together different designs and different design items, and it doesn't work together. This is happening, but with far greater consequences than design flaws, right? These are eternal, life-changing, kingdom-changing consequences. What Paul says to the people of Galatia, and again, we're going to get into the details much later, but I just want you to get the big picture of what Galatians is all about. What they've turned to is a sub-gospel, right? There's the gospel and there's something below, or it's just not a gospel at all. It's not good news at all, right? The word gospel means good news. So in order for something to be gospel, it has to be good news. What you guys are proclaiming isn't good news anymore. You've added so much other junk to it that it's not freedom, it's not good, it's not true, it's not right, it's not what Jesus had me proclaim to you. And I'm astonished. That's what Paul is saying to this church. I'm astonished. And this is what basically Paul is getting at. Don't go backwards to old traditions. Don't make the good news into bad news. And again, I'm not saying that traditions are a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to uphold traditions. It's not a bad thing to celebrate things the same way year after year. It's not a bad thing to have a life rhythm. But there's observing traditions, and then there's moving backwards. And what they're doing is actually moving backwards, trying to reclaim something that really should have been left in the past. You see, the good news of the gospel is freedom. But we as people, as human creatures, sometimes we don't like freedom. One of the reasons I like Chipotle so much is because when I walk in there, They have a really simple menu. There's three options of what you can have. There's four options of what kind of meat you want. And then, well, there's a whole lot of toppings options, but I'm okay with that. Just give me all the hot, spicy stuff. But it's super easy. Like, I go to a place like Finley's, say, and I love that too. But, I mean, there's like a million things on that item, on that menu. Has anybody ever been to Finley's? I mean, you could order, like, you could order Mexican, you can order barbecue, you can order American, you can order burgers, you can order appetizers, you can order, I don't know, whatever you want. There's absolutely every possible option. Sometimes we get paralyzed by having too many options, right? Freedom to, like, pick, oh, what do I feel like today? I don't know. Sometimes that can be a really paralyzing thing. Does anybody else have the same problem, or is it just me? We don't always like freedom. Freedom can feel very scary. The good news of the gospel is freedom. It's a spiritual freedom that these people don't understand and can't quite grasp. They prefer the bad news. The bad news that you have to do this, 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 and this to save your eternal soul, and then maybe you'll get to heaven someday. They prefer that as opposed to this, like, oh, all you do is believe in Jesus and follow him and believe he rose from the dead, and then what? How do I live my life every day? Tell me what to do. Give me the bad news so I can live it out. We are people who love bad news, and Paul says, no, the good news is good news. There's freedom to it, and yeah, okay, we'll work together. We'll develop some parameters as to what it looks like to follow Jesus. We'll come to some really significant agreements as to what that means. But don't go back to the old ways. Don't go back to requiring things of people. Don't go back to making people wear a certain badge in order to be in the club. There's really a lot of danger in that. And Paul is seeing this church in Galatia, which received the gospel so readily and so excitedly, turning and saying, oh, just tell me what to do next. Give me all these rules and I'll be okay. Again, rules aren't a bad thing, but they're going backwards. They're losing sight of the gospel. And that's what we never want to do. We never want to lose sight of the good news and the freedom of the gospel. We never want to chain it up. We never want to turn what is supposed to be a liberating message of good news for all God's people. We don't want to turn it into something confining and something that becomes bad news. So may you, as God's people, find life in the freedom of the gospel. May you find peace in the freedom of the gospel. May you find unity with sisters and brothers who maybe think and believe and talk a little bit differently than you, and realize that that itself is part of the good news of the gospel. And may you believe the good news of Jesus, that he rose from the dead, that you can be free, that you can be forgiven, that you can find salvation. Let's pray. Mighty God, thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, for the truth of the gospel. Some days we wish there was a more clear instruction manual. What do I do next, God? Give me a new law, a new set of stone tablets. And the Spirit's voice speaks to us, reminds us that we are free, but not free to do whatever we want, but free to listen, free to pursue the kingdom of God, free to imagine, free to be creative in the way we lived our lives and in the way we follow our Lord. Lord, help us to live into that freedom today. In the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus, all God's people say.